good to see new people, a lot of new people for us. So that's really encouraging, and we look forward to getting to know you some more. We are Shane and Eden Niles. My parents, Steve and Donna Niles, are also missionaries supported by the church, and my mom grew up in this church. So we have a long history of relationship with some of you, and we're excited about relationship in the future with new people. So we are missionaries in Senegal, in West Africa. 13 years ago, we were married here in Chicago. We lived in on the west side, and 3 years after that, we went over as missionaries to Senegal, and we've been there for 10 years now. And you've been supporting us and praying for us as a church ever since. So what have we been doing in Senegal for the last 10 years? Well, we've been discipling communities. We've been helping people see that God cares about all aspects of our lives, helping them see that God has a plan, you know, for us to become everything that he wants us to be in all the areas of our lives. You know, that's whole life discipleship. It's helping people see that God cares about, you know, the way that we take care of our health and the way we work and the way we raise our kids and the relationships that we have with each other and our relationship that we have with him. Whole life discipleship, helping people see that God cares about all the aspects of our lives. So that's what we've been doing. It's a lot of what the same kind of thing that you guys are doing here at Mayfair is helping people see that God is involved in all the areas of our life, and we're becoming everything that he wants us to be. So we've been in Senegal, and in Senegal there are many different ethnic groups or tribes, and the area that we've been living in for the last 10 years, most of the people are Mandinka. So we've learned a new language, a new way of looking at life and how people see the world. It's a way that takes time, but it builds trust and it helps us be able to communicate the gospel in a way that actually makes sense to people in the context of their own culture. So the Mandinka are Muslim. They actually claim to have brought Islam to that part of the world, and they consider themselves the defenders of Islam. You know, it's not just their job to stay Muslim, but it's their job to make sure everyone else stays Muslim as well. The Mandinka, like many Muslims around the world, they believe that the West, or America, is Christian. So anything that comes from America or the West must be what Christians do. You know, with all of our history, starting with colonialism and slavery and prejudice and immorality, you know, this is what's starting to shape their idea of, you know, what Christians are like. They believe that, or they're actually taught that the Bible is corrupted. Christians worship three gods. And obviously this creates a lot of obstacles when you're trying to communicate the good news. But at the same time, I don't want to paint the wrong picture, because the Mandinka are very friendly. They're very hospitable. They're, they love it when we spend time with them, when we sit down and have tea and eat a meal together. They love it when, we share our lives with them and we learn their language. So, you know, at the same time, there's a lot of openness in relationship there, even though there's resistance to the gospel. The Mandinka in our area, most of them are farmers. They come from really strong communities. Some can read Arabic and French. But most of their learning happens orally through stories and proverbs. And they're proud people, but life is also hard in West Africa. So we're going to look at a short video, and it's going to give you kind of an idea of what our life looks like over there. And then we'll talk more about what God is actually doing in the last 10 years. Jolie, ne roule pas, ne roule, n'y aille, le Seigneur.
as a voice that cries out in the silence, searching for a heart that will love him, longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And there's a God that walks over the earth, he's searching for a heart that is desperate, and longing for a child that will give him their all, give it all, he wants it all. And he says, love me, love me with your whole heart. He wants it all today. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down, let go of your idols. He wants it all today. He wants it all today.
Some notes. I probably won't use them, but for those of you who know Dr. Neely at Moody, Eden is his daughter. My wife is his daughter, so you know, I can't bring notes when I speak at his church. But got him. So last time we were here, that was 4 years ago. We talked about what it looks like to communicate the gospel with Muslims in West Africa. And we said that it's a lot like the way a farmer prepares a field for planting, except that the field that we were working in is, you know, dry, hard ground, full of rocks and boulders. You know, we talked about what some of those rocks were, like, you know, fear and poverty, fatalism. You know, fatalism is when you look at your life and you see all the bad things happening and you think, well, that's the way that God wants it to be, and there's nothing I can do about it. So we were looking at all these obstacles, and at some point down the line, we realized, you know what, our job is impossible. We can't do this. And so we stopped putting so much energy into trying to figure out how we were going to do it, and instead we started to focus on how can we be the people that God wants us to be. And let's let God do the impossible, and we're going to look for ways that we can join him while he's doing that. So it really changed our whole focus. And you know what? God actually started to work. He started to move. And it's really amazing to see that what happens when we actually get out of the way and look for ways to join God in what he's doing. So we started to do that, and there was a time when our team was visiting many villages in the area, many Mandinka villages, and our goal was to kind of identify one place where we were seeing evidence of God at work, where there was some sign of openness to the gospel. And so we were visiting many villages, and we were looking for this, and at the same time, our team was doing a kind of a Bible study on Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at that together because it really impacted the way
that we were looking for how God was at work. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through 9. So this is when Jesus has the 72 followers, and he's sending them out. And as he sends them out, he gives them instructions. So listen to that part especially of the instructions that Jesus gives his followers. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.'" So we were looking at this together and as a team, and we noticed something in here. We noticed that there was a sequence to the instructions that Jesus gave his followers as he sent them out. And the first thing that Jesus told them is in verse 3, he says, "Go." Now, it sounds kind of obvious, but that's pretty important. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time sitting around trying to figure out how we're going to get people to come to us. But Jesus says, "Go." So that's what we were doing. We were going to these villages. And the next thing Jesus says is when you enter a place, you say, "Peace to this house." In Senegal, we give the Arabic greeting. We say, "Salam alaikum," you know, "Peace be with you." So it works really well there. The next thing that Jesus says, I think, is in verse 7. It says, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you." So in Senegal, that's the fun part because the food is really good. But that means, you know, we sit around the bowl and we share a bowl of rice and fish. But what that means is that in most cultures around the world, including here, when you stay and eat and drink with people, you're spending time with them. You're getting to know each other. You know, it's a way to accept hospitality. Is a way to honor people that you're meeting and greeting. So the relationship goes to a little bit deeper level when you've spent time like that together. The next thing that Jesus says is heal the sick who are there. Now, it's once you spend time with people and get to know them, then you start to realize what their needs are. You know, you're not going to know that somebody's sick if you're not really spending time with them. So we get to do that. We get to pray for people. We get to share some resources and help people in ways that we can. You know. The last thing that Jesus says is, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So this is where we get to share the good news. You know, we're in a season right now of Advent, and this is really the good news. This is what it's all about. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. It's the God who created the universe. He came to be with us, and if we recognize that, then you know we get to share eternal life with Him, and we get to be His sons and daughters. So that's the good news. God has a great plan for you, for your family, and He wants you to become everything He wants you to be. He wants you to be His son or daughter. So that's the good news that we get to share. But what surprises is it's the last thing that Jesus instructs his followers to do. See, I think sometimes we're in a hurry, and we don't take the time that we need to establish the relationship as a foundation, and we go right in with the, you know, preaching the kingdom, but we don't have the things in place so that people can actually hear our message. So that really challenged us. But there was something else in this passage that stood out to us, and it's in verse 6. It says, "If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him." We thought, who's this man of peace? We're supposed to be looking for a man of peace, I guess. So we started praying that God would show us who this was and that we would be able to recognize it when we saw it. And in one place we went to, we found a man of peace. His name is Patin Yabali, and he happened to be the imam of the village that we were visiting. The imam is the religious leader. He leads the prayers in the mosque. He, along with the chief, is one of the most important leaders of the community. So we met this guy, and right away we saw that, you know, there was an openness about him that we hadn't seen before. He really welcomed us, and as we talked about, you know, our desire is to see people draw closer to God, he says, yes, that's what I want for the people in my community too. I want us to go draw closer to God. We want to discover what God's plan is. And so we were kind of, you know, echoing some of the same desires, even though we come from very different approaches and how that's done. You know, he's coming from a background of Islam and following the rules to draw close to God, but at least that was what he wanted for his people. And so we started to become friends, and every time we'd visit, you know, he was our advocate. He was our man of peace. He would get everybody organized in the community, and we would talk about God and his word, and then he'd get up and say, hey, did you hear what they said? This is important stuff. It can't just go in our, you know, our ears. It has to go into our hearts as well. And every time we came, he was really happy to see us. But he was sick. You know, he was sick a lot, and he was trying to seek treatment. So he was going all kinds of places. I mean, he'd seen different doctors, and he'd seen witch doctors and traditional medicine and all kinds of stuff, and he was only getting worse. So one day, he called me. You know, people in the village in Senegal have cell phones, so that's how it is now. So he calls me, and he says, hey, can you come and get me and take me to the hospital in our town? Now, I did. I went out there, and I got him back to our town, and the medical system has its problems over there, just like it does everywhere, but there especially. So I got him into the hospital, and the doctors ran some tests, and they said, you're going to be fine. But in Senegal, when they tell you you're going to be fine, that's really bad news, because they don't like to give you bad news. So he knew he was dying when they told him that. And it turns out he had prostate cancer, and there was really no treatment, you know, available for him. It was pretty advanced. And he was afraid, you know. So he stayed in the hospital there, and I would go visit him, because it was right in our town. One day, I was sitting in the hospital room, and it was a pretty big room because there's other patients, and this whole group of religious leaders came in. You know, they're Muslim leaders, and they've got their robes on and their prayer beads, and they're reciting their holy words and you know, very, very, you know, act of holiness. You know, they're playing the part, at least, and they're walking in, I just kind of sat in the back of the room, and at one point, the imam called me over to his bed. He said, Sonko, come over here. Sonko is what they call me in Senegal. That's my name there. So I went over, and he looked at me, and he said, with God, there's hope. And it's what I'd been telling him, because I didn't know what else to say. You know, every time I saw him, I'd just say, with God, there's hope. And it wasn't really a question, but I think he just wanted to hear me say it again. So I did. I said, you're right. With God, there's hope. And then I started reciting Psalm 23 in Mandinka. You know, Mariu lemu nakantarlati, the Lord is my shepherd. Hanin tamata wulumbang kono mansila katu ite betara lamfe. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid because you're with me. And when I was finished, he looked at all the men in the room and he said, did you hear that? He said, these people haven't come to trick us. They've come to tell us the truth. I'm sorry to say that the imam died. We were praying like crazy because this, you know, if only God would listen to us, we have a way better plan. But that was in God's plan. And God, even though this man of peace, he died, God used him to open the doors of his community because we still have great relationships there with the chief and with other leaders in the community and now the young man who's going to replace the imam. We've seen God at work in his life as well. You know, there's a 40-day mourning period, especially when the imam dies, where nobody can, like, have any parties or any meetings or anything. And we had been doing community lessons there. And so we stopped. team stopped doing the lessons. And after a couple weeks, the chief said, hey, what's going on with these lessons? How come we stopped? And we said, well, you know, it's out of respect for the 40 days. And he said, yeah, well, I think we can do the lessons, though. So there's still an openness, and God is at work. God is doing the impossible in this Mendinka village that we never thought would happen. So we look for ways to join God in what he's doing. Why am I telling these stories? I want to read from Isaiah 12. Because it's good to tell stories. They're interesting, but there's a reason why we tell the stories. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 says, "In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world." So that's what we're doing. We're telling God's story. You know, the story of Christmas is the story of what God has done to make his mission happen in the world. God is on a rescue mission, you know. He came down to live with us, to be with us, and to set in motion this plan to bring all people back to himself. And he's doing it today. He's doing it in Senegal. I want to tell you another story about a friend of mine. His name is Sirif Munir Dabo, and he's a Mandinka. He's a real Mandinka. And when he was born to a very respected Mandinka family who teaches the Quran, and they're kind of known throughout West Africa. And when he was born, there was a traveling religious man that was there, and he prophesied that this would be, someday he would be a great man of God. Now, I don't have time to give you all the details of his amazing story, but at some point in his young adult life, Dabo decided to become a follower of Jesus. And so he went back and he told his family. And they were furious. And they said, "We're going to kill you." And he said, "Well, that's okay, because I know where I'm going." And so they calmed down a little and they talked, you know, and through a lot of discussion, they came back and they said, "You can't carry the name that we gave you." So they took all his ID papers and they burned them. And he said, "That's okay, because my name is written in God's book of life." And they cursed him. And they said that in 3 months, you'll either be crazy or you'll be dead. And I love it when Dabo tells his story, because he sits there with a big smile on his face and he says, "But I didn't die." But even in spite of the persecution of his family, Dabo felt that God was calling him to stay with his own people. You know, we've seen this kind of thing happen before, and often the first thing that a new believer does is they leave. I mean, there's just too much pressure, there's too much opposition. But he really felt God calling him to stay. And God blessed him with a wife, a wonderful woman of God. She's from a different ethnic group. Her name is Mari. And little by little, God started to heal those relationships with his family. At one point, his aunt, so his father's older sister, came to his compound and she said, "I've come to live with you." And he said, "You know, I don't think that's a good idea, because everybody's still pretty mad about what happened." And she said, "I don't care what people think. I want you to tell me about Jesus." So she came to live with him. Later on, his father started coming and just spending time with him in his compound, because he had a son now, a son that he named Isaac, Isiaka, and his father would come and spend time with his grandson, and so that started to heal. And then other family members started to come, and they actually gave him their children to raise, and they said, "We want you to teach them to be like you." So God was at work there in healing some of those relationships, but through all this, the Dabo family was really still sensing that, you know, God was going to use them to work among their own people. So they decided to move to our town, the town where we've been in for 10 years, town of Seju, to be missionaries among their own people. Now, the reason they would move to our town is because it's kind of a strategic place for the Mandinka. It's kind of the heartland. It's where the central place of Mandinka culture. And that's why we're there. So they moved 5 years ago, and they became part of our team. We decided to partner together, and we've been working together ever since. It's been a privilege. It's been probably the best thing that's happened to us in the whole 10 years, is to be able to be involved with this Dabo family. But when they moved there, it was hard. They rented a house from a Muslim family, and as soon as people found out, wait a minute, these people say they're Mandinka, but you know, they say they're followers of Jesus. That doesn't make sense. So they told the landlord that he had to kick them out. And the landlord, he didn't know what to do. He tried to get him to leave, but he's kind of a nice guy, so it was hard. The neighborhood kind of shut out the Dabo family from community life. So what did they do? They planted a garden, a big garden, as a family, and they worked at it hard, and God really blessed it. And pretty soon they had stuff that they could share with the people in their neighborhood. So they had tomatoes and cucumbers and squash and okra and all kinds of stuff that they were sharing. And that started to kind of soften some of those relationships. And I remember a real turning point in the story when there was a fight at a neighbor's compound. The husband was threatening his wife with a machete, and there were all these people there, and everybody was shouting, and it was just chaos. And so Dabo walks over there, and as he walks in the house, the man puts down his knife, and he says, "I'm done fighting because I can see that you're a man of God." And so Dabo, he turns and he starts to leave, and people were coming up to him and they were saying, "What kind of magic do you have? What power are you using?" And again, with a big smile, he says, "I have the Spirit of God in me." And so people really started to change their attitudes towards the Dabo family. And I can tell you, last year, the landlord that tried to get him to leave, he helped Dabo get some land right in their neighborhood, some good land right on the river. And he told Dabo, he said, "God's blessing is on our community because of you, and we don't want you to leave." So God's doing the impossible in our town as well. God is at work, and that's what we're here to tell you is the story of God around the world. God's also been at work in our lives. We've been learning a lot over these last 10 years. And I think in the last 2 years, Eden and I especially have been praying, really seeking God's will for our family. And he's been teaching us a lot in this kind of time of unknowing. We knew that it looked like there was change ahead, but we didn't know what that looked like. So we just kept praying. And God kept saying, "I'm with you." And we were like, "Well, God, that's not the question that we were asking, you know." But eventually, we started to realize that that's what we needed to hear. That was what was really important. So we started to be okay with that. And we started to really take comfort in that fact that, you know what, if God is with us, that's where, you know, wherever we are, that's where we need to be. And but we kept praying. We kept asking God the question, you know, what's your will for our family? And over time, actually it started in February of this year, we had a visit from one of our leaders from the States. We're with the Navigators. And so he came out there and he said, "So, what do you guys want to do?" And we said, "Well, we don't know because God hasn't shown us what we're doing next." And he said, "You know, it sounds like you guys are waiting for the handwriting on the wall. I think you need to give God some options to work with here." So that was the first time we started to think, okay, well, maybe we have the freedom to look around. And so we started to look at other ministries, and we realized, you know, God has really given us a passion and a desire to live in Senegal and to stay doing this kind of work, this whole life discipleship work. And we like being with the Navigators. We wanted to be in a place where our kids could go to school, and we wanted to be on a team. We had been on a team, so we didn't want to move somewhere else and be on our own. But there were a lot of passions and desires that God had put on our heart. And so we started to look at this one ministry in particular, and it's called the Beersheba Project. The more we talked with them, the more it just seemed clear. And in September, they actually invited us to join the Beersheba Project team, which is about an 8-hour drive from where we've been. It's closer to the coast, and it's a place where we'll be going back to when we go back to Senegal in January. So the Beersheba Project is a discipleship school that's set on a farm. The interns come, Senegalese interns come for a whole year. They spend a whole year with us, and we get to teach them about you know, farming techniques, farming God's way, how to be stewards of the environment that, that God has given us, and how to improve our lives using appropriate technology and, you know, drip irrigation and better wells and just different things that really make a practical difference in our lives. And then there's a component of, you know, character formation and Bible study. So we get to pour into these people and really raise up a next generation of leaders in Senegal, and then we get to equip them to go back to their communities all over Senegal and be agents of transformation for the kingdom there. So we're really excited. It seems like a sweet spot for our family, for our giftings and our passions, and that's what we're going back to. It almost seems too good to be true that we'll be in a place where even our kids can go to a missionary kids school there, and that we'll be able to really pour into the next generation of Senegalese leaders. The great thing is that with our 10 years experience living at the rural community level, we kind of have an idea of where these people are coming from. So as we disciple them, we have an understanding of what some of the pressures are on them, what the expectations of their family, what their worldview is, and why it's shaped that way. So it feels like God has equipped us, and we'll be coming alongside the Beersheba Project. And we appreciate your prayers for us, for the team, and for each year for the new batch of interns that come through. So I think we can end with just a word of prayer together, and we appreciate your ongoing prayers for our family. Let's pray. Okay. Father God, thanks for the time that we spent together this morning. Thanks for what you're doing, for your plan, your rescue plan in the whole world. Thanks that's what Christmas is all about, God, is your story of coming to be with us and making us your sons and daughters. And thank you that you're at work today in Senegal and all over the world. And God, we thank you for the way that we've seen you work in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. We pray for the future, the transition ahead. And we pray for the Beersheba Project, God, that your blessing would be there and that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. God, I pray for a blessing on this church family. I pray for growth, not just in numbers, but God, all the areas of our lives. God, that we would continue to be the people that you want us to be, and that we would look for ways that we can join you while you're doing the impossible right here in Chicago, right here in Mayfair, and that it would have an impact for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.